Blog Talk Radio.
Salvation and the Bible. And remember, if you're listening for the first time, just press 1 to join in the conversation. And now, without further ado, here's Wild Bill.
Hello, Starla. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing very good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. It's funny how this topic has really stirred a lot of emotions and thoughts and things within me. And it is amazing to me that when I'm trying to share points with people, a lot of them think that I'm trying to be negative or judgmental. And so it lets me understand that this language thing is something I haven't mastered yet, and I'm still working very hard. And I knew when I started this last week, I've told several people that I knew that there was going to be storms coming into my life. And sure enough, they have. And it's just the nature of getting involved in death in something like this. But, you know, as we say all the time, I'm not trying to be right. And a lot of this has to do with things that I'm working through personally in my life. And we had a lot of feedback pretty quick from the show last week. Some people liked it. Some people really didn't like it. Even had someone refer to me as a backstabber, and I thought that was a little interesting. But I want everyone to understand our process, thought process on this show is not to ever be judgmental. It's not what it is at all. Usually I'm sharing things that I'm going through, things that I'm feeling, and I really took a lot of time to try to process through everything before I put it on air. But even at that, especially between men and women, the language thing is what it is, and it all comes, I think, a lot of it from sin in the Garden of Eden. And last week, we went through and read a lot of Scripture. We covered what the Bible says about salvation, that's being born again. And then we read the Scripture on what that means. And we also talked about how that there's a lot of people, a lot of preachers and teachers and people that believe that pretty much all you got to do is believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died for your sins. And other than that, you can do anything and everything that you want to do. And we used a couple illustrations last week that I want to share again. And the Bible really paints it very clear that there is a love relationship between us and God. And what that means is a two-way thing in a relationship. It's not God loves us and we just go our happy way. He's looking for a bride. He's looking for someone who's going to realize what he did. And the illustration we used was talking about how that in a love relationship, how there's gifts that's given. And I got to really thinking about all the gifts that God has given us, to include robing himself in flesh, coming in and dying on the cross to pay the price for our salvation. But there's lots of other gifts that has been provided us that you could go all through the Bible to see. And those things were given to us to help us be what he wants us to be. It's not like he's given us impossible tasks. He's made a way for us to be the type of person he wants us to be. And in my Bible, it's clear that being born again is the first step of the process. But all we have to give is ourselves and the consecrations that we give to God. And the illustration we used last week is usually when someone gives someone that they cherish a gift, when they ask for those back, it usually means the relationship is not as strong as it was or it's over. And so I got to really looking at, how important it is to have those consecrations. And I'll be the first, and Starla said something last week or the week before, and she asked me today, she goes, what was that you were talking about? And I can't remember the exact words, but it brought it to mind things that when I had that first love, in Revelations it warns us that those that's lost their first love, that they're not going to be part of his bride. And I was thinking about during that time all the things that would come to my mind that I gave up, and I give up is really not the right term, but it's the way we look at things, as part of a consecration process to live for God. And then I've looked at my life now, and many of those things that were, I thought, important then are back in my life again. And then, we have to look at this. Were we doing it because it's what we were taught, and so we think it's what we're supposed to do? Where we're doing it because of a heartfelt consecration? Or, what was our reasoning? What was our thought process in doing that? And I was talking to my sister and sharing that I'm actually taking the time to look through that now. And people can give a lot of things as what they call consecration to God. But if it goes against God's word and principles of what he has there, I think we need to rethink it. God talks about when we fast and pray, you get to not feeling very good, and you get to run down, and talks about you get kind of a sallow color to your skin. And it made it clear that we were to wash our face and look clean and go forth and not have any sign to the world of what we're doing, because otherwise, if we just do it for people and people give us praise for what we're doing, that's our reward. And I don't think that's what people – I know when I take the time to go without a meal – you can be sure it's not to please people. I'm wanting something from the Almighty. I'm wanting to break down barriers in my life, and that's the reason that I do those things. But I've heard people say, well, I'm going to give up you know, taking a bath. I'm not going to bathe. And, you know, for one thing, everything that God had people doing in the Bible, it had to do with being a witness to Him. And that's just not one of those things that's there. But you can also see where people consecrate things, and it makes, you know, you can understand why. And the illustration we gave, I can't get it out here, was where we were talking about, you know, a lot of people, they want to talk about the love and grace of God, how it endures forever. And I believe those scriptures. I believe that that is true. But the illustration we used is how it has to be applied. And we talked about if you built a deck on your house and you used a waterproof sealer that guaranteed your wood wouldn't have water damage for 10 years, and you put this under and you did everything just exactly like you were supposed to do, but then say a year later you moved and you built another deck and you didn't put any treatment on it, and a year later that deck started having damage from water in it, you couldn't just call the company and say, hey, I need you to come over here and take care of this, because they're going to just laugh at you because you have not applied their product to what you've moved to. And life is change. It is process. It is perceptions. We've talked about that many times. For those of you that this did hit last week in a negative way, I ask you to do one thing. Just take time to soul search. I had a pastor that used to say that if you throw a rock into a pen of dogs, that the one that hollers is the one that's hit. And so I know in my life, when a lot of things hurt me, like with my boss here a few weeks back, we were talking about doing DOT logbooks, and he pretty much said it where everybody in this restaurant heard that said I was a liar, and I like to have come unglued. And then I got to thinking about it. Just because I was trained, it's funny how they do this in the trucking business. You go to a school where they teach you how to do it right and how to do it legal, and then they put you out with a trainer who teaches you how to do it so that you can do the work that they want you to do, so you don't run out of legal working hours, so you can finagle it so that you're legal as far as a small DOT inspection, but you're not really putting down in that book what you're saying that you're doing. And it really hit me home. I now do a thing where I take a notepad with me. I write down exactly what I do, when I do it, and then I transfer that to my logbook later. And I'm putting down exactly what I'm doing during the day, because the Bible says all liars are going to have their place in a lake of fire. I didn't say, well, it's going to make sense for you to do it here. It's okay because you got to do this for your job. It doesn't say that. And we have a tendency to judge things on perception or how we want it to be. And that's what this has really been last week, and this week has been really something that's just been hammering in my heart and my thought process on trying to understand these things and get a grasp of it. And I've got pages and pages of notes on all this, and it was really hard for me to figure out where I wanted to go with this. But I thought, you know, it'd be kind of fun to kind of take a little test here, and I'm hoping that some of you take part. I've got 9 things I'm going to ask you, and you tell me if they are a sin or not. And so those that you want to take part in this, and there's no trick to this, it's just your perception. You can tell us why. But I've got 7 things. Go ahead and push 1 on your phone if you would. And we're going to throw these things out there, and then Starla will put you on, let you have an answer. The first one of these, do you believe that smoking cigarettes or using tobacco products is a sin? Come on, guys, you got to take part in this. As last week, we had a lot of people had, you know, perceptions of things, but I want you to take part. So, Starla, if you have to, if you see anyone you know on there, go ahead and put them in. Or you can answer some of those, too. What do you think about smoking cigarettes?
Yes, it is a sin. Our body is the temple of God. And anything that we do against that is a sin.
Okay. Does anyone else have anything they want to add to that? I guess not. So what about using illegal drugs? Anybody? Would you say that's a sin? What about you, Starla, since nobody's joining in to help us here?
Well, I think that follows into the previous category.
that your body's a temple and you shouldn't put anything like that into it. But what if you're feeling really depressed and sad and everything, and the drug you're taking just gives you a boost of energy and makes you feel really good about yourself? That's still, that's a bad thing because your body's a temple? I'm asking, I'm not saying, I'm just...
I don't know. Why don't we ask Blog Talk Mom?
Ask
Blog Talk Mom, do you have an answer for that?
Well, it's good to hear y'all's voice, and I think these are very pertinent questions that you're asking, very thought-provoking. And I, rather than, for me personally, to be sin conscious of things, you know, to label things sin, they are very damaging bondage-type situations in everybody's life. I don't know anyone that, including myself, that wasn't, when they came to God and God set them free from these things, didn't feel like they had been, that God didn't come and condemn me, you know, and say, you know, make me feel condemned, or that he was going to, well, like John 3:17, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. So it's bondage for sure. And, of course, anything we do that's illegal is would be like lying or cheating, stealing, envy, strife, works of the flesh that are...
So would speeding be in there too then because it's illegal?
Right, speeding. Anytime we break the law, knowingly break the law, of laws of our land, then it would be, in God's sight, it would just be wrong. And if you don't believe it, speed and let a policeman.
Yeah, well, we're looking at the greater punishment here, and that's why I was talking about there's some things we need to stop and take time. You know, a lot of people just read the Ten Commandments, and here a while back we did a show where we were trying to quote the Ten Commandments, and it was amazing how much trouble we had between all of us to come up with the Ten Commandments. Like, wow, I need to get back in there again. But here's another question for you. Do you believe that it doesn't matter if you're men or women because they have both of these? Going to a strip club, is that a sin?
What's a strip club?
That's where you go in and these people are either all the way nude or pretty much nude up there dancing, gyrating, and serving you beverages in this place that you're at.
Well, I mean, from my input on this, if you're a sinner, and we're all sinners saved by grace, but if you're a sinner, you're not wanting to live for God, then you're going to do sinful things. But you could stand in a closet somewhere, and your mind could go into sinful, lustful situations, you know. So, but if you're a Christian, then you're going to shun, that you're going to want to obey God, and you're going to want to be Christ-like, and you're going to ask yourself, would Jesus do these things? You know, is this what I want to do to be in line with the Word of God? There would, you know, be certain outlines that you would judge yourself by.
Okay. So we're using practicality there. So let's go with one that's kind of practical off my list. What if you use all your paycheck to pay your bills? Because if you don't, something's going to be repossessed, your lot's cut off or something like that, so it took every bit of your paycheck to pay your bills. Is that a sin?
You mean instead of paying your tithes?
Well, if you took all your paycheck, then it's clear you didn't pay your tithes, so.
I mean, is that your point? If you just didn't pay your tithe and you used all your money to pay your bills, then
yeah,
God
I mean,
gets...
in practicality, you should, you know, our testimony is important. We should pay our bills, you know,
right.
But...
God makes an allowance where if we get in a situation like that, that we pay, when we do have the money, we pay a percentage back. Some pay 20%. You know, I think I would rather pay God, you know, than pay someone else. But I know what you're talking about. You have, I think that would be
a wake-up. Yeah, we do things that seem practical is what I'm saying, and it makes a lot of sense. But then, is it spiritual? You know, we're of two worlds. We're of this physical world and of a spiritual world, and so the two are constantly warring against each other. You know,
yeah.
The flesh and the spirit. And so, justification, we talked about that some last week. How do you justify yourself? Do you say, well, this makes practical sense here. You got to pay your bills. That's, you know, you hear people say, that's against my testimony. But then the other side of that, you know, the God said he gets the first fruits. And 10%,
right.
If, you know, we want to say that it's paying our tithes, but I love what Brother Lee said at our, when he was at our church, is it's God's tithes.
Right.
It's not ours. You know, we're paying God's tithes and giving our offerings, but it's his tithes. So if you take his money and you apply it to something else, then to me that's wrong. But there again, what we're trying to do is get people to think. We don't want it to be to where we make everything so logical that it makes sense that we talk ourselves right out of heaven. I mean, that you'd say, well, that sounds pretty strict and everything. But, well, here, I got something here that's blow you away. Is it a sin to eat fruit?
Eat fruit?
Eat fruit, you know, oranges, apples, whatever. Is it a sin?
I don't think it is.
I don't think so either. Do you, Starla?
I don't think so.
Okay. Is it a sin to exercise, to take care of your body?
No.
I don't think so either. What about putting your 100% of your priority into saving your life? Is that a sin?
I don't know what you mean.
I mean, if you had a choice of anything other than die, no matter what it was, would you work to save your life, or would you be willing to say you had to give up your life for another person, or say that you were in a situation to where, you know, you felt led to go somewhere, and kind of like Jonah, you know, he felt, you know, he was told to go to Nineveh. He's like, hey, that's a bad city. I ain't going to go there. You know, so he gets on a boat to go the opposite direction. You know, the thing is that we can, there again, we got to be careful what we try to make practical instead of making spiritual. You know, I know within myself, you want to put your emphasis on being alive. One of the songs they have out in the world, and I love it when I go through a place where they have it, it says, born, born, born to be alive. And it goes, born to be alive. And I'm like, wow. You know, it's kind of a spiritual thing, too, because God gave us life to have life more abundant. But it's so easy to take scriptures and turn things around. And I'm not trying to trick anybody here. I just want us to stop and think. What about if our schedule is work, church, family time, rest, family recreation, and that's it? It takes up all your time. Did you consider that a sinful life?
Sounds very balanced to me.
It does, doesn't it? But was not the Great Commission to go ye into all the world preaching the gospel? Is not our purpose on this life is to be a witness?
Right.
To see in practicality.
The way that we live our life?
If we put our priorities on just living, then we're not doing what we were called to do. That's just... It's a thing to think about, to stop and think of that. I'm not trying to say I'm right or wrong. I just want people to stop and think. Because I wrote that down, and when it came to me, I thought, man, this seems like balance. And I'm like, well, where's witnessing in here? You know, where's doing the one thing that we were, you know, to do? We're to worship God and to be a witness.
Well,
what
like
about
Starla
not having...
Though,
I'm sorry?
Like Starla mentioned that, we are being a witness. If we're living a Christian, balanced Christian life, we may not be going, be called into the fivefold ministry to go or to be a missionary, but every day we are going into the world and being a light that shines in darkness.
Yeah, but I know, if everything consumes your time, to a point that a lot of it has to do with how you're looking at it. You know, just living life, I understand in one sense us being a witness, but are we taking the time to be a witness? Are we not called to do that? But anyway, we've kind of went on there. What about not having or using faith in our life? And I know that's very broad because, you know, you don't do anything without some sort of faith. You know, you go out there and stick your key in the ignition, and you believe when you turn it, the car is going to start. And, you know, when you go to church, you're going there with, you know, with a knowledge of God's word that he made a way of escape for us where there was no way. But, you know, are we applying faith in our life? It's the same thing that we want to talk about. Do what?
Well, I like what you said about perception. I think that's an insight to every question that you said, you know, pretty much.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah, it does, because you can come at things from several different directions. But the thing is that, you know, the Bible talks about to every way, was their way seem right in their own eyes or something like that?
Yeah.
I don't want it to be to where that I use my perception and not really read into the word. I think sometimes, like we were talking about Job and his wife and that whole situation and everything, you know, for years I've heard preachers throw her under the bus, but then you really stop and think about what had just transpired and who was the one that looked like that was alive that was being punished. I know if we had that happen and something happened to all our kids and Starla was sitting there with boils all over her and everything, I'd be like, what did you do? You know, I know you did something. What is, you know, it's our nature to want to blame. I mean, when I was a police officer, when we'd notify people that their children were not coming home, and that was one of the most awful things I ever had to do, they would come back, you know, and they would, you know, they'd have a grieving process like, why didn't you do something? You know, you're the police. Why didn't you do something before it got to this point? They're looking for someone to blame. And then everyone gets stirred up and really wants to do something in the community, and those people get everybody fired up. And then with time, things go back just like they were before. And so in my spiritual life, I don't want to see those things happen. I think we've got a hand up here, Starla. I think someone's got something they want to add.
Sister Kaiser?
Yes. I was kind of getting on the little late part of what he was saying, things about being a sin. And there are several things in the Word of God that explicitly is a sin. And we've come to a time, though, in religious circles that no one wants to label anybody as a sinner. Of course, the Bible gives an outline in the book of Revelation about a lot of people who are going to go to hell. And I mean, it's just, and they're going to go to hell because they are sinners. Right?
Right.
They're going to hell because they missed the mark. They missed obeying what the Lord had us. That we should be as saints of God. Anyway, it's a very subject to talk about. And people sometimes don't want to hear it. They say, I've been labeled as being a hard, quote-unquote, preacher. They say that I don't have any mercy. I don't have a lot of things, but anyway, the Lord, his word is our all in all, and I believe it's right, and I believe that every word he says is true, and I'm not afraid to say that these things are a sin. You know, alcohol is a sin. I mean, not the bottle of alcohol, but what people make out of it. Smoking cigarettes, the Bible says your body be dedicated to the Lord, the body, and anything that is contaminated body is sinful to the Lord.
That's good. You know, I called you guys earlier, and I was asking you if you knew what the seven deadly sins were, and I've heard sermons on it, and I know that there's a book titled it and everything, and I did a search on the Internet, and it was really interesting, the history of where this came from. It started back during the times of Martin Luther. It was one of the times it was recorded, but they've actually come up with new ones since that time over the years. The Catholic Church has come up with their own seven deadly sins, and some of the people that are Christian scientists have came up because some of the things that are happening to our world, they have their own seven deadly sins. But the seven deadly sins that was going back, and most of these you can go through the Bible and you can find scripture that covers this, even though there is no scripture, as I found out. This says these are the seven deadly sins. And sometimes I think we look for things to be that tidy, but I think that's what the scripture was talking about. It said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't just assume that you know. And as we talked last week in law, judicial notice is that ignorance of the law is no excuse. And I really believe that that's going to apply to us when we stand before the Almighty God. I don't think I didn't know is going to work. And but the seven deadly sins are pride, greed, envy, lust, sloth, anger, and gluttony. And I came up with this after I came up with my nine little things here, and I thought, wow, you know, eating chocolate cake is not a sin, but if I eat the whole chocolate cake, you know, there again I'm going to, I think a lot of things have to do with extremes, you know, as Blog Talk Mom kind of mentioned, you know, finding things that are balanced in your life and everything. And then pride, wow. You know, they say pride goeth before the fall and everything, but one of the other things said pride of life. And that's one of the things that, it was funny, it was one of the questions that I had on here talking about, you know, if we put all of our efforts into no matter what, that to save our life is our priority, you know, there again, you know, what is that? And you're going to laugh at me on this, but when I put eat fruit, you know, there was a time in the beginning in a place called the Garden of Eden, were eating fruit of a tree that they were told not to was sin. And so what we really need to look at is not what we think or what we think we know, but what God says. If God says not to do something and it's in that word, then that means we're not to do it. And there's scripture after scripture that makes it very clear that God did not do away with the word. You know, the word was fulfilled through him. And, I mean, do away with the law, excuse me. But the law, you know, is fulfilled through him. And so there is still an accountability that goes along with living for God. And I don't want to whitewash anything in my life. And I was talking with someone, and they said, you know, well, you mean you ain't got much credibility in your life talking about this? I'm like, tell me about it. You know, I got a long way to go. And I really believe if you look at the signs of the time, I got a short time to get there, as the song says. And so, but it's important that we all take time to really stop and look at these things. And, you know, it sounded like last week I was kind of picking on some people with some of the things that were said. And, man, I got so many scriptures up here, it's almost like I got half the Bible wrote down in notes. And it was really hard to figure out where to go with this. But I think one of the scriptures that's really good, and start if you got it, is Galatians 5:22. I gave her a list of scriptures. She's like, what? You want me to read the whole Bible? I'm like, no, not quite. You can hear a speed buzzing through the pages there.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith.
Okay.
Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law.
Okay. Will you read that again and put emphasis on each one so we can just stop and think about what it's saying are the fruits of the Spirit, what each one of them is?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Yeah. And I got another scripture I want you to read. It's going to seem kind of an odd thing. Matthew 21:19-22. And in looking at the fruits of the Spirit while she's talking about that, you know, I don't know about you, but in my life, you know, I can see little bits and pieces of things where I do right sometimes. I can see where certain things are changing in my life to be what they're supposed to be. And we talked about in evolution how God, you know, he planted it and made everything after its own kind. You know, there was no hybrid animals that were made there. There was no evolution from bird to cow or something like that, or monkey to man. Everything was made after its own kind. And here you're talking about fruit. And I came across these scriptures here talking about another type of fruit, but I think we can stop and think about the importance of having the fruits of the Spirit in our life. Do you have that, Starla?
Yes. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.
Yeah, powerful scripture. You start off there looking at a tree that it was a season for it to have fruit and didn't have any. And God he cursed it because it didn't have fruit. And then it goes on to explain that the power we have. Read that again, start that last part about what we can do.
And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.
Yeah, all things. And, you know, when you get to looking at things and trying to classify it as sin, is lack of belief. I mean, you know, the Bible talks about that, you know, those that believe, you know, we're supposed to be believers in him. But where do we draw the line and where we believe in him? You know, do we believe in him when it's convenient? Do we believe in him where it's easy if there is no spiritual intervention? I can't even speak today. Do we believe in him when we can't talk on the radio? You know, where do we apply our faith in him and everything? It's, you know, and then again, you go and ask yourself, well, if I don't have faith in those things, is that sin? You know, am I missing a mark there? If I'm not applying one of the gifts that he gave me, he's wooing me here. He's the bridegroom, and he's wanting us to be part of the bride. If we're not accepting the gifts that he's wanting to give us and putting those things in use in our life, is it just something that's an inconvenience because we're not taking advantage of? And I know we've all heard the story about the man that saved his whole life to go on a cruise, and he got to go on the cruise, and he was eating in his cabin every night. He had brought beanie weenies and Vienna sausage and crackers and all kinds of just little canned good things that he could munch on. He was just really enjoying his time on the ship. And on the last day of the cruise, he was invited to eat dinner at the captain's table. And he's like, oh, no, I can't afford to do that. There's just no way. You know, I really appreciate the honor, but I can't do that. And he was told, sir, all your meals were included with the price of your cruise. Everything is free. No matter what you want to have there, it's yours. And, you know, you were invited to be at the captain's table. And so this whole time, he did without things that he could have had. But in the situation of the spiritual man and the man of flesh that battles against the spiritual man, if we're not taking advantage of these gifts and we're not taking advantage of the process and everything, you know, what do you think about that? I know, Blog Talk Mom, we've kind of talked about this before. Are we on the borderline of sin? Because the Bible says, without faith, no man can see God. Well, faith in what? I mean, are we to draw a line of what we have faith in and what we don't? What do you think?
Well, again, it's according to a person's consecration, perception. The first step to salvation is to repent. And repent is an acknowledgement, not passing the buck. You're not, you're just taking responsibility. It's not just apologizing to God. It's truly coming to God with a totally repentant spirit. You're going to turn. But then, even though there's a supernatural, awesome, unbelievably, indescribably wonderful experience that takes place at salvation with receiving the Holy Ghost and the entire process that God puts us through, repentance becomes another phase of it, which is every moment of your life. Are you going to keep a repentant life? You know, I've repented, I've been born again, but the moment that I turn then back from God to the what the Bible calls the weak and beggarly elements of this world, he says, compares it to a dog that returns to its vomit, or a pig to its wallowing in the mire. Go ahead.
No, I just said yuck.
I mean, it is a yuck thing. Can you imagine when God looks upon a soul that he has totally redeemed and brought out of the mire. You know, as David said, he brought me out of a horrible pit, set my feet on a solid rock. And then we go back to become enmeshed in with the filth of this world and the corruption of the things that, that had us so bound. You know, it's a very serious thing to turn.
Yeah, but the thing that I'm going and I'm looking at here, and I may be just totally wet, but I feel like there's more to this. Being born again is just the first step. There's a process that happens after that of learning and changing to be what God wants us to be part of that bride. Do you agree with that?
100%. And that's really what I was trying to say, but you said it really good because it's that's exactly what I meant to say, because the repentance that comes after we repent and we're saved is a daily growing, you know, maturing. So that the, what you were talking about, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, we become stronger and more mature. You know, first it says we're babes in Christ, but we desire the sincere milk of the Word, and then we become stronger in the Lord, and we can withstand the temptations and the things that come our way.
Yeah, the part that really that has been weighing on me is that it's so easy. Because, we talked about, we do things from perception. And what is normal and natural to some people, and I don't remember, I was sharing with this about what worries me is that we go through what we think is normal. What we, you know, the things in our life, and this is right and this is wrong. And then we just lock into that, you know, what we hear, what we see. And I was sharing this with someone. They used the example, and I think we talked about this last week. You know, for us to get in a car and drive frontwards everywhere we go, is normal, but if you was to visit another world and in their cars, they had it where they drove backwards all the time, to them that is normal. And so the point I'm trying to make is in being a new person in a new way, and the process is to break the flesh down instead of build the flesh up, because that's what the things of the world is. It's instant gratification. It's what makes me feel good, what's practical is what we're trying to apply there. You know, Satan tried to be practical with them in the Garden of Eden. Oh, you can eat of that. You won't surely die. You're going to be as smart as God. You're going to know things, you know. Well, you know, we got all this thing now. Knowledge is power, you know. What was that magazine you used to advertise years ago? Some trash, you know, thing that, you know, people have the right to know or something. I can't remember. Inquiring minds want to know. That's what it was. And we live in a time now where we think we know everything. And if we keep saying the same things over and over and over, we used to play a game where you'd put people in a line and you'd whisper something in their ear, and then once it went through the line of people, we'd ask the person at the end what was said. And 9 times out of 10, it wasn't even close. It was what made it so funny to play, what was originally said. And you can take a copy of something and keep making a copy after a copy after a copy of a copy. And at the end of it, it's not the same thing anymore. And what I'm really worried about is that in the church today, that we have done that. We have taken the things of God, we have made them common, and we lost that first love. We lost that inquiring mind thing into coveting after the things of God, to want the better gifts that it talks about in the Bible, to where we can do the, you know, we just say, well, you know, that they were the apostles. That's the reason they could go out there and do that and everything. But then you read in the Bible where it says that we're to covet after those gifts. You know, talking about the gift of healing. You know, that's one of those things we should covet after. Not sit there and say, well, you know, that was then and this is now. We know a lot more now, and now with medicine, if you got a headache, you don't have to get prayed for. You take 3 Tylenol and a glass of water, and in 30 minutes your headache is gone. I mean, seriously, that is the concept of how we look at things today. And so it's so easy to say, you know, God, I got this. And the whole thing was, when you get to reading about the price it was paid, you know, we like the part where he died for our salvation, but there's a whole lot more there that had happened during that process of his dying that was paid for. The Bible says that by his stripes we are healed, not we can be healed or whatever. You know, I don't want to B, to where I've gotten so common with the things of God, and I've heard things repeated over and over, to where I think that I have all the answers, and to find out that I am seen through a glass darkly, and to find out that, yeah, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. I don't want to be that man, I can tell you now, and I don't know why it's taken me so long to come to this, but I don't want it to be where I say, well, hey, there's nothing wrong with eating fruit, you know, duh, it's good for you, you know. Put a little hair on your chest, well, you know what we used to say, but then find out that God said, of this fruit here, you can't eat. This one here, stay away from. And there are certain things that seems practical to us that when we get to looking at the way God looks at things, it's not practical at all. And so, and it may seem like I'm sitting there beating a dead horse, but I'm hoping I'm beating a horse that maybe will let us all see, and mostly myself, that I don't want it to be where I've made the things of God common and find that I have, there's some things that are sin that we all know is sin. I mean, you know, we can make jokes about, you know, going to strip clubs, you know, we know we're putting ungodly things before us and everything. But I don't know about you, and there was a scripture I had last week, and I think I gave, that was one of the scriptures I gave you there, Starless, in Matthew, and trying to look through my notes here, see if I can find it. Matthew 5:28. Will you read that for me, please? You know, so many things that we talk about, you know, with extremes that's going on out in the world and everything, you know, like, you know, it's clear that you wouldn't want a woman sitting there watching a bunch of men sitting there with almost nothing on, sitting up or dancing on a stage, and those same men coming out there and bringing you their cheeseburgers or chicken wings or something like, well, this, they got really good food there. Well, I'm sure that's what you're going for. Or for men to be there and the same thing happen with women, those things are not to be. But do you got that scripture, Starla?
Yes, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Yeah, and you know, I asked Blog Talk Mom and Sister Kaiser, I was looking for a scripture that said something else, and to be more specific on that, and there wasn't anything, you know, that was really more specific. And, you know, we had some scriptures last week about, you know, women being modest and, you know, things about not cutting their hair and men having short hair. You know, we read some scripture on that. And, you know, we talk about not going to these places where this is going on. But I've been in churches, and Lord help us, that I could tell you that a person that passed in front of me, you could see straight through their clothes, and you could see that a woman was wearing a thong. Now, I don't understand half the things that women wear anyway, but I don't understand how in the world that they could wear something that tight and that see-through that the shape and the cut of their underwear is showing and not be aware. I mean, please. You know, we got some women that you walk into a church house today and they show more cleavage there than I'd want my wife to show to anyone but me. And you're like, this is a church. This is where these things are going on. And we want to harp on things about women not cutting their hair. And you walk into churches where they preach that, and everybody's got bangs because they've teased their hair to the point that they've broken it off to where they got bangs. You know, where do you draw the line on things? Where are we to say what is right and what is wrong if we don't? You know, are we going to stand and say, I refuse to be like everybody else? And you can't be judging these people because that's their life. But you can't tell me that they don't have an invention in every home now called a mirror where you can get up there and look. And people make fun of me because I wear bib overalls all the time, but I'm a little bit heavy set and I don't have much rear end and I got this belly on me right now, and I don't want people thinking I'm a plumber whenever I bend over. And I think you guys know what I'm talking about. With the overalls, at least I'm modest. I may be a little bit warmer than everybody else, but I'm modest when I'm out there in the workplace, when I'm having to bend over and get down on the ground and things. And, you know, you don't have to worry about someone hollering, crack kills. That's what my kids used to say all the time. But I'm serious. It's a time to where in our churches today, what are we allowing to happen? And another point there, if the Great Commission was to preach, and we got preachers, we got churches now that's got preachers lining up on the walls inside churches, I don't think God wanted us to preach to each other. I don't think he, you know, and I know that there's a process of going through of learning to refine your ministry and everything, and I've seen that and I'm aware of it. But when it's over and over again, they're not going out and evangelizing to the lost, where we're just preaching to each other over and over and over again? Is that really what it's for? Is that God call people to preach? I've left this open here for people to be able to share any thought, any testimony, what they wanted to share on here. And I've had some people that have pretty much refused because some of the comments I made about politics in church. And Joy was sharing the other day on one of the shows, and I wasn't aware of it. We've had 11,000 people that's listened to archives of this show. And that doesn't count the military, where we made one of their lists of being downloaded up there. It only counts as one. And they told us that there was 5,000 hits on our show is what allowed it to be on that list. And what they do, they download it to their system one time so it don't tie up computer time. And so these guys can go in here and click on it and download it to their iPods or whatever. And so here's an opening here for people to go out and share. I'll leave it open for anything, testimony or whatever. And it reminds me of Daniel. You know, we're talking about Daniel, how that, you know, wow, you know, this man went ahead, he knew that, you know, he was told not to pray. Everything had to be, you know, just to the king or whatever, and you weren't supposed to pray. And he went to his window every day, and he prayed three times a day from that window. In this day and time, if someone was to do something like that, I can see it now. There'd be flashing across the internet out there, well, that politician, that king, that whole establishment there, we need to pass this email around about this. You know, should he actually be the king and everything? If this party was in power, if this guy was king, you know, this wouldn't have happened. Just da-da-da, remember, we're going to tag along with things like that. Or we'd say, like, how stupid was Daniel? He knew the law had been passed. He was aware of it. And all he had to do was go down in his basement or go over to a corner of his house or get in a closet. He could have still had his prayer time with his God three times a day. But the difference was that he had a relationship with God, and his commitment was, for whatever reason, that he was going to that window. And I don't know what he was looking at when he was praying or what was part of his focus or why he did that, but it was a commitment he made. Seems simple, doesn't it? Just a commitment that he's going to go to that window and he's going to pray there three times a day, knowing that there was a punishment to come. And what we see from that is God saw him through. And so what I'm so afraid of is that we're going to take things and we're going to make it so practical that we got to do these things. And, you know, there's things coming. There's a thing called the mark of the beast. There's a time coming where we may have to see our children be without food unto starvation if we're here during that time, to where we can't buy or sell, you know, and it's because we will not take a mark. It's, you know, like, hey, God's not going to want us to allow our children to die. You know, that seems practical to think those things. And we go back and look at Job, you know, what he let everything happen to him but not his life. His children were killed. All of them, every single one of them died. And the way we measure things as a person is, that is dreadful, that's awful. But God looks at it, hey, one step on earth today, second step in heaven tomorrow. You know, when we really get to looking at things the way God looks at it, and so I don't want it to be to where I justify sin in that same way. You know, the Bible makes it clear that what God classifies as sin is sin, not what we classify as sin. And so I don't want to be, and as I said before, to make the things of God common where it goes forth there. Because, you know, we read that scripture talking about, you know, adultery. That's a two-person thing. That's not a one-person thing. And so where I was looking for a scripture to make a point of it, that one does. Because Dad used to say, and Mom's repeated it several times, the same thing that makes a man want to look makes a woman want to show. And so if there's that sort of thing where lust is taking place, it's adding up to adultery in her heart is the same thing as doing it. And so that's a two-person thing that's allowing those things to happen. And so and we've become wayward. Myself, I've become wayward. We have certain standards of things that we do ourselves, but we don't want our children to go through those things because of the way things are in school and things in the world. We don't want them to be outcast anymore. So, and they're going to take part in this activity or that activity, and there are certain ways that they have to dress to do that and everything. And so we justify it in our mind that we're really taking care of our children. But the Bible says to raise up in a child in the way they should go. We've gotten to where we'll wear one thing around church because we feel that that is a standard of holiness before the Almighty God. And yet we're out here in our homes and we're running around outside in our yards. We wear something else like God can't see, like he's not aware. Is it a foolish God that we serve? Or have we become so foolish that we know what's right better than God does? And that's the thing that I say over and over again. I don't want it to be to where I find that I've done those things. And I may have went through here and kind of made some of this a little bit, you know, stricter than what you want to take it and everything. And it may be. I don't know. I'm not trying, like I always say, I'm not trying to be right or trying to be wrong, but I do want to be saved. And the Bible makes it clear that there's not any sin going in here. The wages of sin is death, not the wages of the big bad sins and the wages of the little dark sins. The wages of sin is death. There is no big and small sin from what I can read in God's eyes. Well, I've taken up a lot of time here again. Blog Talk Mom, did you have something else that you wanted to add to that?
I agree with everything you said. Another point that would be maybe open for discussion is that, like you said in the very beginning about perception, because you can look at a particular church or a particular group, and you can maybe see that they've left the strictness or the standard that they had once taught. But you can go to other churches, you know, if you went from church to church and you evaluated whether or not they slipped or backslid, you know, or they're doing less than what they had one time had preached, you'd be really busy. You know, you'd be so busy that you couldn't possibly be, not you, but anybody. You know, you see people do that, go from church to church and situation to situation. But God is going to judge everybody. There's going to be a judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, a great white throne judgment. And, I mean, it could be that I would be doing something that you cannot, you know, you just think, well, why in the world would she do that? That's just not the right thing to do. But then you might be doing something that I would think, well, how in the world can he do that? I think that's the right thing to do. And in that arena is what I feel like when the Lord warned us that God is not the author of confusion, and Satan is the accuser. So other than in ministry, now you're preaching right now. The anointing is on you. You're preaching. You're naming sin. You're calling people to a higher standard or higher level of consciousness and their consecration to God, and that's good. But for lay people, for everybody just to have to be careful not to stay in that mindset, because that is, like as I mentioned, it's the arena for strife. You know, when you mentioned the seven deadly sins, envy, strife, these things that when we begin to, it's fleshly.
I see what you're saying. If you're trying to apply it to everybody else, but if you're taking time to apply it only to yourself. Because
Amen.
Only you are going to be standing up before God. Like, if you see someone wearing something like, wow, you know, I need to go up there and clean their clock. They're doing this wrong. You know, I need to straighten them out. That's wrong. But when you go up
right.
there and you say, whoa, you know, I see other things as people's life is so good. You know, maybe they're missing something. So you take time, like, get in front of your mirror and, like, oh, my God, I didn't realize. You know, I may
yeah.
wear a dress all the way down to my ankles, but I didn't realize that slit went all the way up to my thigh. So when I'm climbing the steps to get on the platform, I'm showing a little bit more than what I thought I was. You know, it gives you a chance to look at those things within yourself, and I'm not trying to throw stones at anybody else. I'm trying to show how I'm looking at things, the concept of looking at sin myself, not to justify things to man's standards or practical standards, but to make sure I'm judging things to God's standard.
Right.
And, you know, we talked about last week about, you know, people that trusted God for healing. I wasn't throwing stones at that. Because some of the people I know have changed the way they look at that, but there was no intent there to do that. But I want it to be to where I grow stronger in my walk with God instead of growing weaker in my walk with God through time. The process is to bring me to a higher level than where I started, then to go to a lower level than where I was. And so I'm talking about Bill. I'm not talking about anybody else. And it could be that God's moving me into a dimension of something different in my life than some people. Different people have different callings. Different people have different type ministries. Different people have different type works. And I want to covet after those good things that they were talking about in there, to where I can have faith to believe that I can lay hands on someone, and in faith believing and generate faith in them through God, that they could be healed. I would love to have that gift. And I know there's a process to get there, and some of that is probably like where you, you know, pray for being patient. Well, we all know the process that goes with that. And I'm sorry, Block Talk Mom, I didn't mean to interrupt. Did you have more to add to that? I'm sorry.
No, I really like what you're saying. And I, because when you're moving up in God, it's like the light is brighter and you can see more clearly. And I know when I first, when the Lord began to first deal with me, I guess 40 years ago, about the things I wore, I mean, it seemed like everybody was running around without any clothes on. I mean, I just, like, my eyes all of a sudden were just opened, you know. But then I saw how I was dressing. And it's a time that when we are accountable, we can't just say, well, you know, well, that's just the way it is. No, that's not just the way it is. It should, I'm very privileged to live in, here and to go to a church that our pastor has a tremendous standard that the people seem to love. I mean, there's nobody, they just, they enjoy the, when people go to the platform to sing or preach or the choir, everybody's dressed godly. There's just really, really good, but that's not true everywhere. And that what you're saying is very timely, because what happens, how the enemy uses this, he gets a victory on both ways. On the people that are slipping, and then the people that stumble over those that are slipping. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So, or the chance that you justify yourself, well, if it's all right for them, then it's okay for me.
Yeah. Or you get discouraged and you start picking up things that you've done, you've laid down beside before, because, well, it seemed like everybody else is doing it, you know. I wanted to mention one thing. It was sort of cute. I've mentioned it before, I think, but these are ideas for a woman when she's getting ready. Bend over, touch your toes. If it shows out, it goes. If in doubt, throw it out. Men don't have to see skin to sin. And we used that one time. I've mentioned it before, but it's really cute. But if a woman walks up to brush her teeth, she's dressed to go out. You're brushing your teeth and you look in the mirror and everything's showing. Well, you know, why do you have to have a preacher preach to you or somebody call that to your attention? If you cannot see that, if a woman can't see those things, then she is blind. If she truly can't see it, then she's self-deceived. And so in that case, we really need a revival. And I believe that there's one beginning to happen throughout our country with young people. I am seeing young people begin to consecrate and worship God, and I'm really thrilled and really excited about that.
Yeah, one of the things that is, you know, we have to realize, like the thing with the cars driving frontwards and backwards, if they grew up in an area to where the dress was really bad, they may think that what they're doing is okay. And
yeah,
one of the things I was amazed on when I was doing this research on the seven deadly sins was it talked about in, that this was part of the old-type message of ministry in a different style, to where sin was the main topic of avoiding. And it said in today's church, the main topic is counting your blessings and looking at all the things God has given us. It's a more positive message. And I'm like, wow, is there something there? You know. Are we asleep in light? I mean, has it gotten to where we don't want to tell people what sin is anymore? You know, it talks about, you know, the fivefold ministry, and it talks about, you know, the things that were, you know, the reproof for doctrine, you know, those things, you know, no one likes to be reproved, but, you know, it's part of what it's there for. And I can't believe it. We went through this hour so fast. It's already gone, and we're running up here. We're still on, but we're not streaming. Does anyone else that's still on here have anything they'd like to add to this before we go away? I think Sister Kaiser, do you have something else?
Yes, I just want to share a scripture right quick. I know we're out of time. The Bible said that if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Then I say unto thee, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would do. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders, and drunkenness, and revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there is a plan, and there is a way, and there is a line of mercy, and there is hope, because God's word is solid on what he wants from his children.
Amen. I appreciate those scriptures. That's one thing. We always can go back to the word. And there again, if we just apply those to our lives, not apply them to everybody else's life, the revival will take place. I heard a preacher say one time, you want to have a revival, be a revival. And, you know, it can all start with you. You know, you're responsible and accountable for yourself. Anything else for anybody before we go off the air? Do you have anything?
I'd like to compliment y'all, Wild Bill and Starla. You're a very, very good team, and I thoroughly enjoy the program.
Well, I appreciate it. And anyone that has any suggestions for upcoming topics or guest speakers or anything, be sure and just you can contact us either on Facebook or email us or go to the Blog Talk page, and it's open air for suggestions you can put on there. And I want to thank all of you for listening. I want to thank all of you again who responded from last week. I don't care if it's negative response or positive response. We welcome all of it, because the whole process is to learn together and grow together and to, you know, be what we're supposed to be. It's not I'm right and you're wrong. So we always want to make that clear. Let's continue to pray for one another. We are living, I believe, in what is the end of time. There is a spirit of confusion that's going through a lot of things, and this is the time that the church needs to stand in the gap. And I know it needs to start with each of us as individuals. So God bless each and every one of you, and we'll be back next week.